Okay, the last part of chapter 5, we began looking at last week, where the writer focuses on spiritual immaturity, where he talks about the fact that he's got a lot of things that he wants to explain to them, but they're not ready for it, because they're still on milk rather than solid food. And so we were looking at this part of what the writer says from a perspective of what one writer calls Peter Pan Christianity, the tragedy of Peter Pan Christianity. And that's where, you know, the story of Peter Pan, we talked about that, where, you know, you have Peter Pan and the others, the lost boys and all, just don't want to grow up. And we talked about that particular story and then relating it to spiritual growth and the fact that we have a lot of people who spiritually just don't want to grow up. They're immature. And then we were discussing, there were three things, important points that the writer really brings out in this section. He talks about, first of all, we focused on this, the willfulness of spiritual immaturity. And then we talked about the wickedness of spiritual immaturity. And when we were discussing the willfulness part, one of the things that we focused on a lot was the whole idea of, okay, how do we stop that immaturity and start moving on towards maturity? And that's going to bring us to the third one, is the way out of spiritual immaturity. But we were talking about it in terms of three stages of a maturing process that we need to be aware of, okay? The first one we talked about was cultivation, where we need to, and we were looking at it in terms of just like if we were planting a garden, we need to go in there, we need to till up the soil, we need to get all the debris, sticks, rocks, or whatever out of there and get that soil all ready. Because if the soil is too hard, then the seed cannot get down into the ground where it can grow. The second part that we talked about was planting the seed. Okay? And so we were looking at also the parable of the weeds, or the parable of the sower, rather, that Jesus told, and looking in, as he talks about the seed there, is the Word of God, right? And he talks about four different types of soil, and the soil that is best for producing a crop, okay, is that soil that is best cultivated, is best prepared, and so forth. And that's true within a person. When your heart is open to God's Word, and that's part of what we were looking at also, then the seed is able to get in and be able to grow. And that brings us to the germination or the maturation process. One of the things that we discussed in that particular part, what is the key thing that has to happen in order for the seed to be able to grow? What has to happen first? Do what?
Yeah.
It's got to die. The seed has to die. And we looked at some different things that Jesus says, in particular John 12, where he says, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So that principle is there, that we have to die in order to allow God's Word to be able to grow within us, okay? So, I want to move on then to the last part of this particular section, is the way out of spiritual immaturity, okay? So we have this maturation process. We talked about the things that need to take place there, but what are some of the things that we need to be able to do in order to grow and to become mature rather than being stuck in Peter Pan Christianity? So one of the things that is required, it goes along with our the idea of planting the garden and so forth, that is a constant thing, okay? If you want to grow a garden, whether it's flowers or vegetables or whatever, what's one of the things that you have to continually do?
Feed it.
You got to feed it. We talked about that. What else?
Clear weeds out.
You got to weed it, okay? You've got to get the weeds out of there. I spent some time yesterday in front of my house where our mailbox is. We have a little flower bed around the box, and that thing I'm constantly having to get out there and pull the weeds out of the thing. And that's the way it is with anything. You have to, if you want to have a garden, you've got to weed it, and that's something that has to go on all the time. You pull those things up as best you can by the roots, but what happens?
More grow.
Tracy's been out here working diligently on our walkway trying to get rid of the weeds. And she did that one time, and it's all perfect, isn't it, Tracy?
It was.
Yeah. It was for a short time, but what happens? Even you put that fabric down, she put all that new stuff down there, it still grows up through there. Because weeds are incessant. They will grow in places you never thought would ever grow, and they continue and continue and continue. Now, think about that, and how does that relate to us and our need to grow spiritually, to grow onto maturity? How does that relate to that? Any thoughts?
Word, you're knowing what is true and where's the straight path that leads to his throne, and the weeds that are coming in would be the people who tell you, no, that's not how you do it, this isn't how you need to do it, you need to stop doing that, and this, you know, trying to get you off of that path. Those are the weeds. You need to nip those in the bud and stay faithful and true.
Okay.
What you've learned, if you've been studying and you know where to go, then you'll be able to grow. And then when there's someone that comes along and needs to know, you'll be able to share with them and take them along with you.
Okay.
I don't know if you all remember, not too long ago, people were receiving in their mail seeds which they didn't order. And
right.
So there was great speculation on what is this. So that's the same thing with the Word of God. We know the Word of God. If we're receiving something out of the blue that doesn't make any sense, of course, be on guard. Be automatically suspected. Where are you coming from? Where? I didn't ask for this. And so, of course, again, if you know the standard, you got something to judge by.
Okay, all right. Did somebody else have a comment over here?
I was just going to say the world.
Okay, all right. You know, one of the things you have to keep in mind, and again, I go back to, you know, yesterday as I was weeding that flower bed, you know, there were probably at least a half dozen, if not more, different kinds of weeds that I was pulling up. It wasn't like it was just one, you know, spread out. It was all kinds of different weeds, all right? And I try to keep up with it, you know, so they don't, when they start drilling there, I get in there and start pulling them up. So here's a couple of things to keep in mind, all right? First of all, we are, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we grow, we are still going to have to deal with weeds in our lives, okay? There is no perfect garden, okay? There is, that doesn't exist. A garden that is completely and totally weed-free, that nobody has to go and tend to and pull out any weeds, that doesn't exist, okay? And we have to recognize that about ourselves, that yes, we're growing, but we're still going to have to deal with weeds, okay? Remember the parable that Jesus tells of the sower that goes, and the parable of the weeds. Where did the weeds come from?
The enemy sowed them.
The enemy went and sowed them at nighttime, right? And we have to realize that Satan is the enemy, and he's doing that, okay? He's doing it right now in our lives. He's trying to sow the weeds because he knows that the more weeds that are there, if we don't tend to them, they're going to overcome us and they'll choke any growth that we want to have. Mm-hmm. You see? So we have to acknowledge that. If we want to grow onto maturity, we have to first of all recognize that we're going to have to do a lot of weeding in our for all of our life, okay? Because the weeds are going to come. The second thing we've got to keep in mind is that we have to weed on a regular basis, okay? When we first moved into our house many years ago, I built some of those raised planter beds, you know, out in the backyard there. I was going to grow some vegetables and all, mainly for Cindy. But I had all these plants. I had tomatoes, and I even had some watermelon in there, and some cucumbers, and all that kind of stuff. And the weeds just overtook me. I just didn't have the time to go out there as much as I needed to constantly be pulling the weeds. And after a while, guess what happened?
Do
what?
The weeds took over.
It did, and I just, the worst thing was I just got discouraged and I said, I don't have time for this. And I just gave up on it. And it just became a whole, just beds of weeds. And so what I ended up doing was just digging it all up and plowing it over and planting grass. And my point is that if we don't weed on a regular basis, the same thing spiritually can happen to us. Mm-hmm. We get overwhelmed with all the weeds and just give up. You see? And that's part of the thing that the writer here is warning against. Okay? We've got to be aware of this, the fact that there's going to be weeds there. If we want to grow spiritually, then part of what is required is constant weeding and pruning. Okay? I saw hands up, okay?
I was thinking of your garden and how many times I've done the same thing, thinking this is going to be the year, you know?
Yeah.
But the prices of groceries and things going up, this really is the year.
Right. Yeah.
Because when Sarah says that the eggs are going to be a dollar a piece soon, then I'm going to have to eat more veggies. But I think what you were saying, too, is that we have to have our priorities right. If you feel that's important for you to have that garden, and we as Christians feel the need to be in God's garden, then we have to prioritize. We have to make that time to pull those weeds.
Right.
We have to go and check them. We
gotta
have to
work.
And so many times we will let other things get in the way and be more important than that.
Yep.
And so it's up to us to make our path in the garden a priority.
Exactly. Okay, good. What else?
I think so. How many of us have found that marriage is pretty easy? Yeah, exactly. So, in any relationship, for that matter, any relationship, it takes what?
Work.
Thank you. Now, of course, some work is pleasant, some work is not so pleasant, but nonetheless, it takes work to get out of that Peter Pan mentality. Oh, we're going to get married and live what?
Happily
ever after. You know, that's a
fairy tale.
Never mind. But anyway, you work at it. If it's important to you. And unfortunately, far too many in society say, well, it's not what I signed up for, so I'm going to get a divorce, whatever. You know, that's unfortunate. But we're told that, hey, we got to work at this.
Oh, yeah.
So, again, being back in the military, we would get rare, because they're kind of expensive, we would get a brand new helicopter. Brand new. Just enough flight hours to move it from the facility where they put it together to the airfield. Whoa, look at that. But you know what? Even from day one, the moment that thing landed, it needs maintenance.
Constant maintenance.
Constant maintenance. And that's life. There's nothing made on this world that does not require some maintenance. And as you have pointed out, just a simple garden, if you will,
yeah.
Guess what? Left alone, it's going to
deteriorate.
And same with a vehicle and whatever. A marriage, if you're not involved in the marriage, guess what? It's going to deteriorate.
Yeah.
And same with relationships. You know, like you, some of us back, way back, some of us way, way back,
okay.
had, quote-unquote, best friends. And what happened? You know, no maintenance, no relationship. All that was whatever. Life. got in the way. Job, whatever. You know, but again, but that life.
Yeah.
But look what we got to look forward to. Mm-hmm. The perfect garden.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's coming. Mm-hmm. And we're all one day closer.
If we grow on to maturity.
Yes.
Then we have that to look forward to. And that's part of what the writer here is warning about, that we can't allow ourselves to just stop growing and just become stagnant. We can't allow ourselves to be satisfied with being immature Christians. That's not acceptable to God. Okay? So we have to have a proper diet of God's Word is one of the things we've got to have. After we got to do this weeding and constantly tending and so forth. Look at what the writer says in verses 13 and 14 here. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by what?
Constant.
Say it again, louder.
Constant
use. Okay? Constant use. Have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Okay? So we have to be in God's Word constantly. Okay? Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and we don't have a whole lot of folks here compared to what we have in the congregation. Wednesday night is even worse. Okay? And if that's all that you're doing, that's not enough. You see? So we have to have a proper diet of God's Word, all right? And another thing that we can do that helps us to move out of spiritual immaturity is to follow the example of the faithful and mature, all right? Look over in chapter 6. Verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy, okay, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised, okay? So we need to be looking to those who have gone before us. We get over to chapter 11, we have a whole list of people that the writer here focuses on our attention on of those who are faithful. We need to be looking at them. How do we do that? Through His Word, right? Okay? Yeah. But we also need to be looking at those among us who are mature spiritually. Okay? And learn from them. Find out from them. You having struggles, you having issues, you have questions. Don't hesitate to go to those kind of people and ask them. I had a conversation with one of the elders in a church there in Spartanburg that we're discussing working with, just a part-time situation when we go down there. And he told me, he said, we're looking forward to you coming here. He says, they have two elders, and he said, I don't know what I'm doing. He said, I'm looking forward to you being here so you can help us as elders, because we're new at this and you've got a lot of experience in that. It made me feel good that, okay, they recognize that, hey, we need some help here. You know, they're not elders that are sitting back going, we got it, you know, we're the elders, that's it, you know. And that's the kind of thing talking about. When elders can do that, what does that tell the rest of us? You see? That we all need to be looking to those who are mature and to help us and to guide us and, you know, those kinds of things. That's how we learn and that's how we grow. Those who have been, those of you who are parents, you know how this works, right? You've experienced stuff in your life that you want to do what concerning your kids? You want to prevent them from making some of the same mistakes you made, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Sometimes our kids will come to us and ask us about things, and sometimes they don't.
Most times,
we try to tell them, but they don't want to listen, and, you know, but still, the idea is that we need to be able to learn from those who have gone on before us, those who who have experienced things, and especially those who have been through a lot of spiritual warfare with Satan, you know, if you're going through it, don't hesitate to go to someone you know has struggled with a lot of things and say, hey, I'm struggling. Help me out here, you say. So, that's what he's talking about here. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Okay? Look to those for examples. And those are things that we can and need to do on a what kind of basis?
Regular basis.
Continuous, he says here, all right? Continuous. That help us to grow on to maturity rather than getting kind of stuck in Peter Pan Christianity where we just refuse to grow up. Okay? Any other thoughts on that part?
The King James version used the word unskilled.
Okay.
And what that means is that you've been given the instructions, you just haven't practiced it enough to be skilled at.
Yeah.
And that's the only way you're going to get skilled at it, is to practice what you've learned.
Yeah. Okay.
And then it goes back for us to, we talk about not, don't have time for this and don't have time. We have time. Everybody in this world has the same time.
Yeah.
It's where you apply
it's
your time.
It's priorities.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We take God's time and do things that we want to do instead of doing God's work.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
But we have the time.
Yeah. And believe me, when I go back to the gardening thing, my priority was not growing a bunch of vegetables. Okay? It was like, I can do without that. Tracy, you had a comment?
Yeah, my Bible would the reference for is habitual use, who by reason of habitual use have their senses exercised. And when it's a habit, you don't even have to think about
right.
it. You know
right.
where to go for the
yeah.
answers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. It's just what we do naturally.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And so absolutely. Absolutely. Good thoughts. Anyone else?
I think it also applies we need to feed the souls on a regular basis. And we can't do that if we don't gather with the saints, if we
okay.
don't. And I've always said that before, even the most faithful, most knowledgeable Christians have to have time to still sit at a teacher's feet.
Oh, yeah,
because
absolutely.
You never stop learning. You never stop feeding your soul.
Absolutely.
And I think it also goes with... sometimes we step back from doing the things that we need to, or supposed to be doing as Christians, forgetting that being a Christian is not just sitting in the pew and listening to the preacher. There's work to be done.
Yeah.
There's feeding each other. There is even helping to weed each other to strengthen and to grow as a church, as a family.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the work always goes much easier when you got more people doing it, right?
Exactly.
Yeah, okay. All right, so let's shift gears here just a little bit in terms of illustrations and applying what the writer here is talking about. And let's focus on the frontier and the church, okay? Just kind of a different way to look at it. So look at beginning in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, okay, based on what he's just said, that's what that word refers to, right? What he just talked about, immaturity and so forth. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. Okay, so, basically the idea here is, we need to know the basics, right? And if you don't know the basics, then you're not going to be able to build onto the basics, right? So you got to know those fundamental principles as we oftentimes refer to them. But if you don't learn more than that, then again, you're stuck in the immaturity. Mm-hmm. All right? So the writer here is encouraging his readers to say, okay, yeah, we got that. All right? Now let's focus on some other stuff that we really need to be focusing on. And then he gives a warning here. And I think this warning is given to show what happens if you don't grow into maturity. All right? And look at the warning that he gives here. Verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Now, a couple of things about this particular these verses here. First of all, we have folks today who teach this doctrine that once you are saved, you are always saved. Mm-hmm. And that you cannot fall from grace. All right? Now, part of their logic and reasoning for that doctrine is based on the idea or the concept that says, well, that person who fell away never really was a true Christian to begin with. You know, they maybe they were just in name only. They weren't really that faithful. So that person fell away. But a true Christian can't fall away from God. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's go back and look at this description. Does this sound like a person who's not really committed to the Lord? Okay, they have been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. That doesn't sound to me like someone who's a Christian in name only. Doesn't sound like someone who said, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I believe, but they haven't really done anything with it. This description is of someone who is committed to following Christ. And then he says, if they fall away. Well, if it's truly impossible for someone to fall away from God once they've been saved, there'd be no reason for this warning whatsoever. Mm-hmm. You see? So if you're talking to someone and they bring that up, and if you talk to folks enough about religion, you'll run into someone before long that believes that idea. Well, I've been saved, I can't fall away. Go right here and show them. Okay? Yes, you can. There's a warning here. Then 1 Timothy 4, Paul there gives a warning there of falling away. So that's one of the first things to keep in mind is that, yes, indeed, he's telling us something that can happen. This is not theoretical. And by the way, some of those folks who teach that doctrine, that once saved, always saved, they hinge on the word if right here. Okay? If they fall away. They really can't, but theoretically, the writer here is saying, if they did, you say, no, that's not what it means here. Mm-mm. It's not what it means at all. Okay? They can fall away, and he's talking about the impossibility of them coming back. Okay? Now, people oftentimes get into the whole issue and question of, well, so what does that really mean? Well, you have a person who completely falls away versus a person who's struggling and maybe caught up in spiritual warfare and is struggling in their faith and that kind of a thing. Is there a difference between those two? Absolutely. I hope so, because all of us are in that second category, right? Okay. But the person who walks away from the Lord and says, no, I don't want to have anything to do with him anymore, that's the kind of person he's talking about here. You say a person who gives up their faith all right, and walks away from the Lord. I just saw a hand somewhere. Chuck?
Yeah, there are those who have publicly acknowledged that they do not believe in God anymore.
Yes.
They don't want to have anything more to do with them.
Yeah.
And those, that's the kind of person that falls right into this category.
Yeah.
And may God have mercy on his soul.
Absolutely. Amy?
But once they've fallen away, they can come back, though, right? If they repent and come back?
He says it's impossible. This is a person who has decided in their heart they're rejecting God. After having him, they're rejecting him, they're turning and walking away. And saying, I don't believe in God anymore, I don't want to have anything to do with him. Okay? He's saying it's impossible for that person to come back again.
Okay, because I came back.
Right, but are you a person who totally and completely in your life just totally rejected God altogether? After,
I didn't reject God, I rejected the church.
Okay, that's not the same thing.
Okay.
Not the same thing.
No.
Okay.
There are a lot of people who struggle with and fall out of relationship with the church, okay, and struggle because of things that have happened to them and in the church and so on and so forth, but that's not the same thing as rejecting Christ and their salvation.
Right.
Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Okay. So, let's talk about a few minutes here. We've got about 10 minutes. I want to begin looking at this particular part. The frontier in the church. Okay? And think about it in terms of a tired church. All right? And that's really what, as we've talked about several times already in this study, that the writer of Hebrews is really trying to do here is revive a tired church. Okay? The writer sees a church in desperate need of revival. Okay? The church at that time was struggling. There are several causes for that struggle that was going on at the time. Let me share a couple of these and tell me if we have any of those particular things going on right now. First of all, external pressures from the world that was bullying them. Okay? You know, there were the Jews who despised Christianity and were constantly harassing Christians, especially Jewish Christians. There was the Romans who were persecuting Christians also. So, the worldliness, they were being bullied by the world. We have that problem today?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yep. We have that problem going on today. Okay? If you stand up for the Word of God today, especially on certain issues, you're gonna feel the wrath of the bullying of the world, okay? A second thing here is that they have lost their commitment to the Scriptures, okay? And had a temptation to go back to the old ways. And we talked about this in previous part of our study, thus the warnings again. The idea of just kind of going back to the old law, they felt secure with the old law. It provided a certain sense of security for them. And now under all this pressure, there is this idea of, you know, hey, is it really worth it? Let's just kind of go back to the way things were before. Under the old system, you know, under the law of Moses and worship in the synagogues and so forth. One of the things you have to keep in mind about the Hebrews of that day is that they were not very far removed from following the law. Okay? That was a very real part of their everyday life. For many of them, all of their lives for many, many, many years. You see? And now they're faced with opposition to what they're trying to do. And there's a huge temptation to just go back. You see? Go back to what it was before. They were also neglecting productive Bible study, and that's part of what we just talked about. They weren't growing. They were neglecting that. You see? Another problem that they had is that they had forgotten the importance of mutual encouragement. And that's one of the reasons the writer has a lot to say about that. In chapter 3, verse 13, we looked at that earlier in our study, where he says, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need to have that regular encouragement. Chapter 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So, again, when you just kind of forget, and we've mentioned this before, and talked about this earlier, you know, we lose the sense of the importance of the encouragement that we get from one another and we provide to one another by being together. You see? Then it's easy to go, it's not really important that I be there today. You see? Because we don't see the importance of that. They had become lazy in their belief. Okay, that's one of the things we saw here in verse 12 of chapter 6. We don't want you to become lazy. Okay? Stop being lazy. The word there in the original language is the word for sloth, by the way. Okay? That's the word. Okay? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. All right? Again, we have to be diligent about it. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Verse 11, we saw just a few moments ago. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. He's talking there, recall, about the Israelites not being able to get into the promised land. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, we just read a few moments ago. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Okay? So the problem is, as this particular author states, they had locked themselves into a prison of first principles with no desire to press into what he calls the frontier of God's Word. Okay? Now, let's talk for just a few minutes. We've got a few more minutes. I want to kind of set the stage for this, where we'll pick up with this next week, okay? But I want you to be thinking in these terms. I want you to think in terms of, just think of America, okay? In its early stages, and the whole concept of the frontier, the frontiersmen and those who were exploring the land and crossing this great country, what were some of the things that drove those people to do that?
In some instances, religious reasons.
Okay.
It make me think of the Mormons.
Mormons, that's it. Okay. All right.
Freedom.
Freedom. Okay. All right. What else?
Starting over.
Starting over. All right.
Curiosity.
Curiosity. You what? Land.
They heard that there were drive-thrus over there.
That there were what?
Drive-thrus.
Oh.
Promised land.
You know, if you think about the history, and this is true not just here in America, but, you know, you go back through history and you look at countries and what's the word I'm looking for? Empires, okay, as they developed and grew. There were driving factors okay, that caused men to do those things, all right? One of those, curiosity, okay, was just the idea, says, what's on the other side of that mountain, okay? And you get to the other side of the mountain, and what's there?
Another mountain.
There's more to see, mm-hmm. Okay? There's always more to discover, more to learn about, more to find. That's a part that is deeply ingrained in the pioneer spirit, okay? Always wanting to discover more, okay? But historically, what happened in America when all the folks got to the West Coast?
Oops. Ran out of land.
Exactly. Okay, there isn't really much more to explore, is there? Right? And we kind of get settled into, okay, there's nowhere else to go, nothing else to look for, nothing else to look at. Okay, we're comfortable. And the exploration stops. Mm-hmm. And things then, in a sense, kind of become stagnant in terms of growth. All right? Because the feeling is, okay, we've gone as far as we can go. There's nothing new out there to learn. Right? And so we just stop. So here's what I want you to be thinking about, and be ready to come back next week and let's talk about this, is how does that idea, that concept, fit into our spirituality? Okay? And our growing as a church and as individuals and so forth. All right? So think about that. We're going to start talking about that part next week. All right, so we're out of time. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.